Thank you, Justin. Great job. Appreciate so much. A wonderful song that ministered to our hearts this morning. Of course, you know, turning your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Great to see you. Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. It's a wonderful day here at Maranatha Baptist University. Beautiful weather outside. Great to see you here in chapel this morning. How many of you, this is your first event of the day? This is the first thing you've showed up to. You didn't have any class before now. Wow, look at all those hands. Hopefully you're wide awake and alert. Just encourage you, remember that chapel is the most important part of our day. So I encourage you to be careful and cautious that you are not distracted. Every once in a while, I'll have somebody who's a visitor or even a parent who will actually say something like, hey, I was sitting in the back and I noticed that there were a few students that were kind of distracted during chapel. And I had a couple times I've actually had people tell me that we had students who were playing games on their phone during chapel, okay? Oh, that made my heart just get a little bit sick and a little bit sore there, okay? So I just want to encourage you to remember that it's not disrespectful necessarily to the speaker, though it is partially that. It is most importantly disrespectful to who? God himself. And I think it's important that if you're going to use your device, this is my first chance to talk to you in chapel. If you're going to use your device, make sure that you turn off all the distractions. There is a do not disturb mode, okay? And so I encourage you to do that. And I give full permission if you are sitting by someone who is not using their device for the scriptures, okay, that you can do what the Bible says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, okay? And just a word to the wise, it's really important that you give God the full respect and the attention to his word, no matter who is the one speaking. So James chapter 1 is where we're going this morning. It's a privilege to share the word of God with you. As you see on the screen, this is our theme for this semester in the James series, and that is spiritual maturity. Now, as you study the book of James, it is interesting how many people have tried to categorize and put a theme on what some would say is a very chaotic or kind of disorganized language here from James the writer. And even Martin Luther said it looks like he's throwing things together chaotically. But what we know is that James had an intention and he had a theme. And I wanted to just show you that whether it's a devotional commentary or whether it's more of a technical commentary, this is actually a theme that we see in the book of James. Notice what Warren Wiersbe said about the book of James. I know it's a little bit blurry on the screen. Hopefully you can read it. He said, but James was not discussing an array of miscellaneous problems. All of these problems had a common cause. Spiritual immaturity. These Christians simply were not growing up. This gives us a hint as to the basic theme of this letter, the marks of maturity in the Christian's life. And so Warren Wiersbe, more of a devotional commentator, he's an outstanding writer. I'm sure some of you are familiar with him, but he came to this conclusion as he studied the book of James that it was really spiritual maturity as one of the themes, growing up, becoming the kind of complete or perfect or mature believer that you should be. The word perfect or the word complete is used a number of times in the book of James and actually three times in chapter 1 alone. Now, Douglas Moo is definitely more of a technical commentator and outstanding writer and student of the Word of God. He said it this way, basic to all that James says in this letter is his concern that his readers stop compromising with worldly values and behaviors and give themselves wholly to the Lord. And so he says that the theme is spiritual wholeness. He would suggest is the central theme of the letter. Okay, so this is what I believe the theme is in the book of James, and really a number of commentators comment about this idea of completeness or perfectness, which is not sinlessness, but being spiritually mature, growing up in our walk with the Lord. And so today in James chapter 1, we are going to continue the theme that we see in James chapter 1. And I do believe it was very appropriate that Dr. Marriott would teach to us the first section of James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations And so he tells us, he taught us this powerful truth that God is working in the trials. And I do just want to say this morning, Dr. Marriott, your new eye looks fantastic. And it is really wonderful to see how the Lord has blessed through your trial. And really, in front of us right now, and in front of us last week when he taught on with the patch last week, without the patch today, we have a living demonstration of what I'm teaching here this morning, that we trust truth through trials. I'm fully aware that there are a number of you in this auditorium this morning, a number of our students who are facing some very significant trials of life and trials of faith. And what we're going to learn today is that spiritually mature believers trust the truth of God when they're in the trials. Now, how many of you would testify this morning by lifting your hand that there is something going on in your life, your family, your finances, something going on right now that is truly testing your faith? If there's something like that, raise your hand. All right, many of you raising your hands. This is a powerful lesson from James chapter 1. In just a moment, we'll read the verses starting in verse 12. It was in May of 2012 when a trial came into the Herbster family that rearranged everything for us. I'll never forget in May of 2012 as we drove away from the hospital, finding out that my brother's wife, who is also my wife's sister, who we had known for many years, grew up together in elementary and high school together, found out that she had stage 4 colon cancer. And as I hopped in the car and was driving my brother's children back to the Wilds Christian Camp, we sang songs, we quoted scripture, we tried to turn our hearts to things that are true and honest and lovely and pure. And I will tell you that up to that point in my life, I had had some difficulties and some trials, but nothing of the magnitude of what we were about to face. For 10 months going through with Julie and with Matt and their family, the loss of Julie Herbster, and for 10 months the chemo treatments and the hospital visits, and then on March 25th of 2013, Julie entering into the presence of the Lord. There has literally been nothing in my life that has, I believe, shaped and deepened my faith more than going through that trial. And really, this is what we're talking about. This is what James is showing us, that God has a big perspective on our lives, and we need to have the same perspective that God has on our lives. So we're looking at this idea of trusting truth through trials. I love what this writer said. He said, if the great temptation of the sinner is unbelief, then the great temptation of the believer is misbelief. And I think this is a theme that we see in chapter 1, and specifically it is brought to us in two verses that warn us while we're in the trial. While we are facing something we don't understand, it warns us in verse 8, do not be double-minded. Single-minded is focused and trusting truth. And then in the text that we're looking at in verse 16, where it says, do not err, or literally, do not be deceived, my brethren. During the trial, there is a temptation. Whatever you are facing right now, there is a test. There's a temptation that you can either believe the lies of the devil or you can believe the truth of God. And the question is, are you going to be mature as a believer? That's the real question. Will you grow up and stop resisting when God is trying to bless you? Stop getting bitter when God is trying to make you better? Or will you continue to be a baby Christian that doesn't even think about the bigger perspective that God has? Really, this is the truth that runs through chapter 1, really all the way up to these verses that we are looking at this morning. So this is what we're looking at this morning. Trust truth through trials. Can you say it with me? Trust truth through trials. Are you awake? Try it one more time. Trust truth through trials. And this is the theme. Maturity in faith comes when we trust God through trials. And as I already testified, and as I'm sure Dr. Marriott and others who have recently faced deep waters, that God does something special. He grows us, he matures us, he makes us more complete in him. And so this is the question we're going to be answering with this message this morning. How can we do this? How can we confidently trust the truth of God, God's truth, through the trials? And really the answer to that question will be the outline that we're looking at this morning. We must understand four areas of truth. Four areas of truth revealed in these verses, verses 12 through 18 of James chapter 1. Four areas of truth which will answer four questions that arise in our hearts and minds when we go through a valley, when we go through a deep trial. Here's the first question that we're going to answer and get some truth about. The first question that comes up in our minds when we're facing a difficulty, when we don't understand what God is doing, the question is this: is God hurting me? Is God hurting me? Well, we have some truth. Look at verse 12, James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So we're either going to answer this question with a lie and the deceptions of the devil, or we're going to trust the truth, and specifically trusting truth about God's word. And this is the way we do it. We apply it this way, by being assured and confident, assured of God's promise. And so he's reminding us here in this passage of scripture that when we're going through the trials, God is not hurting us, is he? He's actually helping us. He's actually blessing us. You see, he starts this passage of scripture similar to what we see in Psalm 1, similar to what we see in Matthew chapter 5 when we see this word blessed. You know, some people translate it happy, but there's something deeper than happiness. It's a settledness, it's a peace, it's a real joy knowing that God has a plan and God is in control. Though you may have difficulties with your emotions, though you may have difficulties in how you feel about the trial, you can know that God is doing something special in your life. And so what he tells us in this verse is, he tells us, first of all, that God is actually blessing you. I'll never forget, as we were going through the trial, as we were seeking to give God glory, when it struck me that actually what God is doing in our family and actually taking someone that we dearly loved was actually God blessing our lives. This is clearly taught in the Word of God. In the same book of the Bible, James 5, verse 11, behold, we count them happy or blessed which endure. 1 Peter 3, verse 14, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror. 1 Peter 4, verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Listen, when you're going through the trial and you're tempted to think that God is hurting you, why is God doing this to me? God is actually blessing your life. We have an entire book in the Old Testament that helps us to see the blessing and the work and the wonder of God through the difficulties of life. You know the name of that book? Job. Was God blessing Job? God was actually using Job, and God was blessing Job even through the difficulties. And there's wonderful lessons that can be learned about how God has a bigger perspective. He sees our life all as a whole, and he knows who we're going to talk to later. He knows who we can minister to later in our lives. He knows the comfort that his Spirit can bring to our hearts, and he's actually not hurting us through the test and the temptation. He is blessing us. And this is why in the same chapter, verse 2 says, count it all joy. How can we count it all joy? We can be joyful in the trial because even when we're hurting, God is doing something that's good for us. For we know that all things work together for what? Good to them that love God. But not only does he say he's blessing us, but secondly, God will reward you. This is a beautiful verse that reminds us of what is called the crown of life. And typically the crown was the wreath or the medal or the reward given to the person who finished the race and won the race. And he says that you will receive the crown of life. I love what Spurgeon said about this. He says, that crown which is promised here is not for talk, nor thought, nor vow, but it records something that you did, something that is done. It is something that God appreciates. And I love this quote. He said, it will be no small heaven for God himself to appreciate our poor lives. God can actually reward us. And I think that we have rewards given in the Bible because we should seek those rewards. It's not the primary motivation for why we endure the trial, but it is one of the reasons why we can endure the trial. So while we're going through the trial, we do not believe the lie of the devil. God is messing your life up. God is hurting you. God is mean. No. God is blessing you through the difficulty, and God will reward you. So I exhort you this morning, be assured of God's promise. When you're in the trial, don't run away from God's word. When you're in the trial, trust verses like this verse and many others that we could go to. While you're suffering, make sure you don't run away from God's promises, but you run to God's promises. Trust truth through trials. Say it with me. Trust truth through trials. And I'll tell you what, God will be growing you. God will make you more mature. There's nothing that really deepens our walk with God, deepens our faith more than just trusting God through the difficulties. All right, so verse 12 helps us to see that we can trust the promises of God. We can trust God's word. But there's a second question we need to talk about. Not only does verse 12 help us to see the question, is God hurting me? But verses 13 through 15 help us to trust God's truth concerning, is God tempting me? Now, I think there is some very general application here concerning any temptation that faces us. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death, is what the verses say. But I do believe that the primary application in James chapter 1 is that the very trial that God is trying to reward us with is the test or the trial that the devil's trying to destroy us with. So the specific context is this: when you're in a trial and you don't know what God is doing, there are some very specific tests and temptations that will come. And how many of you have ever been around someone while they were going through a very difficult time is when they rebelled against God? How many of you have ever seen that? Maybe there's somebody even in this room right now and you are resisting the trial. You're resisting what God is trying to do. And in the very moment of the trial, you are actually giving into the temptations of the devil. Is God tempting me? Is the question. So we need to trust truth about our own sinful nature. Notice the verses starting in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The trial that God is sending is not a temptation to sin. It's interesting, he uses the same word for trial and tempt. But obviously the context is this. When he's talking about a suffering or a difficulty you're facing, that's not sinful. But now he's transitioning to a sinful test, a sinful trial that you have to work through while you're in the physical trial, the physical pain. There's going to be some very specific tests in your heart and in the lusts of your heart. And so let's continue reading. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There is a propensity to sin, especially when we're in the trial. So this is the application from this. If we're going to trust God's truth, we got to admit this. Admit your propensity. I'm going to tell you, especially when your human eyes are not seeing what God is doing, you're trying to walk by faith, you're trying to have a spiritual vision through the trial, there is a test and a temptation that comes our way to ignore what God is doing and to do our own thing. And there are many times when somebody's in a difficulty that they actually give up on their faith and they they do not follow after God. I think this is referenced even in the parable of the sower, that when the cares of life and the cares of this world and the tests that come, they choke out the seed, which shows us there's no perseverance, there's no real faith. But even for all of us that truly believe, when we face a difficulty, there's specific propensity to do what is wrong. Notice, first of all, you have the tendency to sin. Can I get an amen, please? We have the tendency to sin. And so he tells us this in so many places. James 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lusts that war in your members? James uses the singular of the word lust here, I believe, to kind of denote an innate tendency or propensity to sin. And remember the context, in the trial, to get angry, to play the victim card, to blame other people, to even be sensual and worldly and say, well, if God's going to do this to me, I have every right to do what I want. There is a tendency to sin, and the lust comes into our heart while we're in the difficulty. I like this definition of lust. One person said it this way: any human longing for what God has prohibited. Any human longing for what God has prohibited. And surely you and I know and recognize that we have a tendency to do our own thing. And I'm sure that's evidence in your life every day. The lusts of our heart pull us away. We have the tendency to sin, and specifically difficult when we're in times where we don't understand what God is doing. Beware, understand the tricks of the devil, because this is the context of what he's saying. While you're in the trial and you're seeking to persevere, there's temptation at the door. There's sin knocking at your door, and you do have a natural tendency. We're not saved from the presence of sin. We are saved from the power of sin, and we have the ability to respond right. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 says, Dearly beloved, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. So we have the tendency to sin. Secondly, James makes it very clear that you are responsible for your sin. And specifically, in the midst of a trial, you can't take your fist and up to God and say, God, you're the one that is testing me because look at what I'm having to face. God, you're the one bringing this sin to me. No, God cannot tempt you, will not tempt you with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God is not responsible for any evil. Cannot look upon sin. God is holy and just and right. I love what one person said. He said this: if conscience is allowed to speak in sincerity, its utterance would be, I am a voluntary sinner. No extraneous force has kept me back from good. No such force has compelled me to evil. I have followed my own inclinations. My heart and my will have been in all the evil I have done. It is all my own. Don't blame God for the wrong choices that you are making, and especially when you're in a trial. Grow up and be mature and recognize you're responsible for your own sin. Maybe there's a confession or a repentance that needs to be made even this morning. There's a third truth that he shows us about our propensity. You will be destroyed by your sin. I love this language. He actually uses the language of fishing. These are metaphors from fishing. When you are enticed and drawn away, he says. We know exactly what this means. It looks good on the outside, and there's no hook until there's a biting down on the hook. But the fisherman throws the bait out there, and the fish swims by and sees the bait. And he doesn't even realize it's not really that good. It's not really that pleasurable because there's always a hook. And the idea of drawing away is literally dragging away with a hook. He says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So he uses the metaphor not only of fishing, but he also uses the metaphor of birth. That when lust is in your heart, nobody may even know about it, but it is being birthed. It is conceived in your heart, and then it will birth a sin, and then that sin will also birth a death. And the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. The way of the transgressor is hard. So you will be destroyed when you go your own way, when you go against God, and especially during the trial, when you are tempted to think, God is the one who's causing me to sin. No, you have the tendency to sin. No, you're responsible for your sin, and your sin will destroy you if you continue in it. It brings forth death. So trust truth through trials. Say it with me. Trust truth through trials. Trust the truth about God and his word and his promise to you. He will bless you. He will reward you. Trust the truth about yourself and the propensity that you have to sin. Do not err, my beloved brethren. That's what verse 16 says. Do not be deceived. Do not be double-minded. And especially when you're hurting, especially when you're in trouble and when there's a trial. Believe truth. Trust the truth. There's a third question we need to answer. Number one, is God hurting me? Number two, is God tempting me? Number three, is God really good? That's a really important question. Is God really good? And I'm sure, like for me, during the trial I just described to you, that question was coming into my heart and mind. We have to trust truth. We cannot believe the lies of the devil. That God is an ogre, God is mean, God is messing up my life, God is not truly good. And James answers this question in verse 17. Notice what he says, every good gift and every perfect gift. Interesting, he uses two different words for gift, one showing the process, one showing the content, I believe. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This is why I say we got to trust the truth about God's character. Trust the truth about God's character. All right, so what's the application? Affirm God's person. While you're in the trial, while you're in the difficulty, grow up and realize God is way bigger than you. God knows what he's doing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. I know it's difficult because our eyes are here and they're often very earthly and we live in the moment, but we need to lift our eyes to the greatness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the power of God. When you're in the trial, don't run away from the character of God. Run to him. And this verse helps us to see some of those truths about God. First of all, God is a good giver. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. Numbers 23 verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Psalm 85 verse 12, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Psalm 34 verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Have you tasted this? I'm telling you, you can actually taste it in the difficulty. You can intentionally point your direction towards the goodness of God. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 14 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. God knows what he's doing, and God is actually giving you what is good. You have to trust that. He made you. He breathed life into you. He saved you. These are some of the greatest gifts that God has given, but even the trial is a good gift because God is good. If you believe that, say amen. Not only is he a good giver, but secondly, God is a powerful father. He says this in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. I believe this idea of father is speaking specifically of God's creative power. Psalm 62:11 says, power belongs to the Lord. And so when we're in the difficulty, we need to be thinking things like this. If God can speak the world into existence, he's the father of lights, most likely referring to the sun and the moon and the stars. He's the creator of light. He said, let there be light, and there was light. If God is capable of making something out of nothing, I think he's capable of handling the trial that's in my life. So we trust in him, and we believe his truth. Number three, God is an immutable strength. And of course, the word immutable has the idea of unchanging. It's the attribute of God whereby he cannot change or be changed in his essence or his perfections. And it is in this verse, he says, listen, the sun and the light to us look like they change, but with God, there is no variableness or shadow of turning. And the idea here is that God is the same all the time. He is immutable, and we can trust his sovereign plan because he never changes. Malachi 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Psalm 102, verse 27, but thou art the same. Psalm 33, verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. If God gives good gifts and he never changes, then he is not placing the trial in our life to trap us or test us or tempt us to sin. God is actually giving us what is best. When we were going through the deep trial in our family, a couple songs really ministered to my heart. I'm sure you're familiar with these. First of all, Be Still My Soul. The last verse says, Be Still My Soul. The Lord, or one of the verses says, Be Still My Soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Listen to this. Leave to thy God to order and provide. And here's the immutability. In every change, he faithful will remain. Another song that really ministers to my heart, even to this day, as I think about the loss that we have faced and more trials that could and will come into my life, is the song Abide With Me. The second verse says, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Listen to this. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Why would you run away from the one who never changes when you're in the trial? Trust God's truth. Trust truth through trials. Say it with me. Trust truth through trials. Affirm God's person because you're trusting in the character of God. We got one more question we got to answer, and that is this. Not only is God hurting me, is God tempting me, is God really good? But James 1 verse 18 helps us to answer this question. Is God in control? And the answer is yes, he is. But this is a question that comes into our mind. And notice how he starts the verse. Verse 18, of his own will. We got to focus on God's purpose. The truth of God concerning his will and his purpose for our life. The author leads off this verse by pointing out that God wanted to do something in his perfect will and his perfect purpose for our lives. In the exercise of his will, in fulfillment of his own purpose, is the idea of verse 18, of his own will. So we trust God's truth concerning the purpose. And I think there's a general purpose that he gives for all of our lives, but even specifically through the trials, we can know that God's purpose for us is first salvation. I think there's a direct correlation here to our birth in Jesus Christ, to being born again. And what we can truly say is if you are a child of God, you definitely got saved according to his will. According to his will. Yes, you are responsible, but God ultimately has a purpose to save us. And I think he shows us that when he says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. I think there's definitely a reference here to our salvation. And so you can rest assured when you're going through the trial that you belong to God because you are redeemed. Isn't this exactly what Isaiah 43 says? When you pass through the waters, when you pass through the fire, they will not overtake you because you belong to God. And this is a wonderful comfort when you're going through the difficulties, to accept that God's purpose for you is he has saved you. You have been reborn. Secondly, his purpose for you is to be remade. This is the sanctification. I think that's here in verse 18 as well. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Why? This purpose, that we should be a kind of first fruits. What a privilege it is that we as God's saved people become like the first recreation, the first fruits of God's bringing all the world and all the creation back to his original intent. And this is what is happening when we're being sanctified, even through the difficulties of life. So we don't believe the lie that God is out of control. God doesn't know what he's doing. God is a sovereign God. He's a good God. He's not tempting me. He's actually blessing me through the trials of life. So these are the truths that we've looked at. Trust truth through trials. Assured of God's promise, admit your propensity, affirm God's person, and accept God's purpose. One of the unique things that happened while we were going through the trial is that Matt's wife, Julie, who's my wife's sister, she actually started writing down a lot of truth for people to read. We actually get to see some of the things that were in her heart and experience that. We actually recorded her sharing her testimony as well. And I want to share with you as I conclude today the kind of trust and the kind of dependence that I'm talking about. Here she is going through cancer. Of course, she's in heaven now and has been for over 6 years. But here is what she said about her trial. And this is mature Christianity. This is growing up while you're in the trial. She said, I hope I can get through this. She said, I have this picture in my mind of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, carrying this pitiful, quivering lamb in his strong arms over a rocky terrain, up mountains, across rivers, never tiring, never putting it down, but always holding it close to himself. I have been amazed at the power of the simplest, most basic scriptural concepts to bring comfort in hard times. Maybe that has something to do with why Jesus said that unless a person has the faith of a little child, he cannot enter the kingdom. He has made himself so accessible, yet many will never come to know him because they aren't weak enough. This is the kind of truth that is spoken from someone who understands James 1, 12 through 18. God is not hurting you. He is blessing you. God is not tempting you. You're responsible for your own sin. God is good. And God is in control. Trust truth through the trials. Are you hurting? Is there something going on in your life? Don't believe the lies. Trust the truth of God in the difficulty. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Take a moment to talk to the Lord. Just a quick moment. Talk to the Lord. Turn your eyes to him and to the truth of his word. Lord, this morning, we ask you that you would help us not to be double-minded, especially in the difficulties. Help us to be focused and single-minded on truth. I pray that you would warn us not to be deceived, not to err in our thinking while we're in the difficulties of life. Lord, there's so much help, there's so much encouragement in these verses that we've seen, and really the entire chapter of James chapter 1. Lord, we're either going to trust you and trust truth, or we are going to resist you and believe lies. Lord, I know that we have students that are hurting. I know of some of their situations. I know that there's trials represented in this room. But Lord, we are so thankful today that we have the truth. and the truth can set us free. So I pray that we would trust truth through the trials. Do your work in our hearts. Help us to turn to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.